All right, make sure you're in fellowship as Paul here in verse 14, picking back up, now gives a second command to separate as he continues to address the congregation as a whole. Rereading the verse again, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. The anyone in this regards looks to those who would remain disobedient in spite of the clarity of teaching, the admonitions that Paul has now recorded for them in regards to the correct policy of working to support oneself, and any others who may now, who otherwise were not previously, take issue with his authority in stating this is the rules of the church, the congregation, and how it is to operate. And it points to the fact that while obviously the desire is for people to line up with doctrine, with the clarity of teaching, that because it is taught purely at a high level, if you will, in that regards, and with such clarity, does not mean ipso facto that people are going to automatically line up with it. That is determined by their own will, first and foremost, whether they're going to believe the doctrine, and second of all, whether they're going to overrule their SCA to apply the doctrine. And it points to the very nature of volition, that it can be very fickle at times, unpredictable, and you never know when negative volition or positive volition, either or, pops up in regards to individuals. And hence the importance there is to keep our eyes on our own life, our own will, to ensure that we do not fall into the category of negative volition in this respect. So point 12, where we left off, the first class condition, if, assuming yes, the first class condition, I, in the Greek, assumes the conclusion as true, indicating Pauline discernment and experience that in spite of the truth, there will always be those in denial. Again, it's not what you would want or necessarily hope for, but that's the reality. And that is something that a communicator, a pastor, has to always keep in mind, that no matter how clear he may document things, how clear he may bring the language out in regards to things, how definitive he may make the exegesis and the doctrine itself and interpretation and explanation, there are those who will continue to reject or take issue with the teaching, if not across the board, at any given point in time in that respect. The challenge set before believers who are seeking to be prize contenders is to embrace the entire counsel of Bible doctrine, the epinosis of God's Word, the full knowledge. And those who do indeed embrace all the doctrine and seek to apply it in their life are few and far between, in contrast to the number of believers in and of themselves in that respect. So Paul, obviously, is not ignorant. He's not green and just off the streets. He recognizes that, as it is, even though he is making it extremely clear on this occasion that this is the way it is, the odds, if you will, is that there will be those who will continue to take issue with it. So 13, the present tense of the verb in the phrase does not obey, which is upakuo in the Greek, parallels the present tenses of the verbs command and exhort in verse 12. He issued the command the exhortation in verse 12. And now he takes that and he places it in a negative category of those who refuse to be obedient to it. So it parallels the present tense in regards to those verbs, all three, command, exhort, and does not obey. So 14, it grammatically points to those remaining or going negative in spite of the present orders to, quote, work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So 15, that the doctrinal guidelines have now been unquestionably lined out. It's seen in the phrase, our instruction in this letter, ego ho logos dia epistole. 16, in effect, this epistle serves as a written policy and procedural guideline regarding the idol, as well as other doctrine, obviously, for us. But in this case, he shuts the doors on any exceptions in regards to this particular issue, this thorn in the side of this local church that has refused to go away on its own. And he has essentially established clearly the proper policy that would be expected in a just local church for those who will not line up otherwise in regards to working, etc. So 17, now the instruction in this letter, as I noted earlier, is to be restricted to the immediate passage that we're in here, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. While one might, just on the surface, say, well, now he's taking in everything in the letter in view. Grammatically and logically, it does not make sense. 18, first and foremost, this is supported by the fact that verses 14 through 15 remain a part of and then close out a singular paragraph beginning verse 6 in the Greek text. Verses 6 through 15 is one paragraph. And as we know, a paragraph defines and sets parameters in regard to a particular subject that's in view. And so it is in the Greek text. So it remains part of this paragraph that he began in verse 6. It is not designed contextually to go outside of that. So 19, now the subjects for separation here, in addition to this, are regarded as believers within this local church. They're within the church. They're going to this assembly, promoting their error, which would in turn exclude the subjects of chapter 2 that were promoting the false doctrine. 20, by all indications, there is no evidence that the false doctrine was being promoted from within, but was coming fraudulently from an outside source. The fraud is made clear in the fact that they received a message, letter, as if from us. See, an outside person coming in and saying, I have apostolic authority in regards to this letter. This is what Paul wants you to know now. See, and not someone that was within the church trying to promote the doctrine. So 21, now while separation from false teachers is a given, Paul's not now addressing that issue. When it comes to false teachers, separation is a given. 2 John, verse 10, John makes it very clear this act of separation in this vein as he writes to the positive lady who's a friend of his in this regards and tells her, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the previous verses of the gospel, the true gospel, both phase 1 and phase 2, in order to receive a full reward, the prize, And if someone approaches them, you know that back then Bible classes would be held in people's homes often. And someone showed up and does not bring this teaching, the admonition is, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. She owns the house, she has that right. So the separation is pretty straightforward and very blunt. You don't offer your hand in fellowship. See, that's the idea in regards to the individual. And you don't even let them in your midst. If it's obvious, it becomes obvious. They're here and they're bringing you doctrine different than what you've been taught. Don't even let them in. Tell them to move on. And the reason is because of culpability that's attached to believers that many believers either ignore or do not understand in regards to embracing negative volition and those who advance false doctrine. And that's verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil works. To embrace people in fellowship that are otherwise negative, you align yourself in regards to their negative volition. See? And here, in regards to the false teachers who are otherwise promoting that and now don't become accountable of perpetuating it in regards to your own life and others around you that might be associated with you. So, obviously, false separation from false teachers is a given. But that's not the issue here of this particular verse. The issue remains in regards to those who will not line up with Pauline authority and the instruction given to this church in regards to working. So 22, for those that remain adamantly in denial of the doctrine of working for a living, Paul expects the congregation to take special note of that man and do not associate with him. 23, these are not only continuing to reject the doctrine, they are now taking their rejection to the level of blatant insubordination against spiritual leadership. It's one thing for the teaching to come out and people take an issue with it. But when it comes down to a situation that the communicator, i.e. the pastor, sees an issue, a situation that's affecting the church, and he would get up behind the pulpit and say, look, this is the way the church is going to operate. And this is the application that we are all to make in this regard. And stating essentially, this is the way it is. This is what Paul's done. This is the way it is. This is how the cow ate the cabbage. No wonder we have global warming. But anyway, for those who take issue with doctrine at that level, that's blatant insubordination. It's blatant insubordination. People may do things, and sometimes it causes misunderstandings or whatever. But when a pastor or another spiritual leader would say, this is what we expect, and people continue to reject that, then that insubordination, that rebellion is completely blatant. And they're obviously, their culpability is at the highest. There's no excuse for this. That's all it is spiritual rebellion when you see that type of rejection of authority with the doctrine. So 24, now while the call for separation may seem redundant on the surface, that is, he's already given the command to separate in verse 6, there are added emphasis now being expressed. There's added emphasis now being expressed. So 25, the emphasis is seen to intensify the application of separation. When you look at it and compare the two, you see an intensity to the separation that was not part of verse 6. Verse 6 simply, that you keep aloof from every brother, from the unruly life. It's just, that's the simple command. See. 26, and again, culpability plays a major factor. Culpability plays a major factor. In verse 6, there's a general exhortation in regards to unruliness and the application of separation. Following that, he now gave the direct orders in regards to those who will not line up in regards to the doctrine that's an issue for them. So he has added this command and demand upon the church. So culpability now is higher. Every time you walk into Bible class, you hear the truth taught, understand, you are going to be held responsible and culpable before God for that truth. Assuming I'm teaching you the truth. If I'm not, quite honestly, you need to move on. And I need to look for another pastor. But I don't believe that. God is big on authority, especially authority that is doing it right. And he expects people to acclimate to his authority, and that includes the royal chain of command as it is handed down the line in regards to aspects of doctrine. And culpability becomes a major factor. The more you're culpable, obviously, the more you should be expected to arise to the occasion versus someone who's a newbie, you know, green and new to doctrine. 27, the separation now takes on additional dynamics at four levels. Additional dynamics at four levels. A, first, take special note of that man. B, avoid any don't fraternize outside of Bible class at all. And that's the phrase, and do not associate with him. See, the intent for separation is, quote, so that he may be put to shame, end quote. D, then as verse 15 will make clear when we get to it, opportunities for discourse otherwise are to be utilized for rebuke of their negative STA inflexibility. Verse 15, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, to look at this, we'll see how it fits in. 28, the first additive, take special note of that man, say Mion Hutas, looks to the believer's part in identifying the offender or offenders. That's the middle voice of the verb. The middle voice is reciprocal action of the individual. You yourselves take note of that man. So that looks to the believer's part, the believer's responsibility in identifying the offender. 29, the verb semaio means to, quote, interpret as a sign, end quote. It's brought out by Liddell Scott. And looks to the ability to isolate or make distinct the offenders from the remainder of the group, to positively ID them. So 30, the believer is to be highly sensitive to the incorrigible, rebellious, antagonist such, where it is made obvious and made known in regards to people's taking issue with doctrine. And obviously, we apply grace, we give people grace, we give people time, but after a while, you expect people to pull in their horns or start lining up their thinking if they're truly after doctrine and that's their main purpose for being in Bible class. And we, as believers, are to be sensitive to those who become aware of who are rebellious persistently. Now, everybody can get off track on occasion, get under their SCA. And you believe that crap he taught today or whatever. Yeah. But over time, and as doctrine continues to be documented and clearly comes out, and you become more and more culpable, and there's less defense in regards to your stand, and people continue to be obstinate, continue to rebel, you got a different situation on your hand. So 31, believers are to have discernment with respect to the company they keep, including within the local church. Something that people in general don't have any discernment of. The company they keep. And even within our own fellowship. We are to be discerning at all times with doctrine. And here you have a situation that Paul has given direct orders. This is the way it is. And now he's preparing them in case somebody comes back and says, well, I take issue with that. See? And I'm going to rebel against that. In spite of all the clarity of which he was taught and his expectations of following his authority otherwise. See? So to be discerning. Again, you don't want to become legalistic. You're not the Gestapo. But to discern. Instead of walking around like nothing going on. Now look around you. Take the doctrine and apply it across the board. And when you see things or hear things that are not in line, not in step with Bible doctrine, that ought to be raising some kind of flag in regards to what you hear. And then you put it in its proper perspective. So 32, believers that manifest persistent and open rebellion against doctrine should be a marquee indicator of the necessity for applying separation. It's people you don't want to hang around with if they're constantly taking issue with the doctrine, and otherwise being marked for judgment. If they don't pull in their horns, then God's going to call them to task one of these days if they don't find themselves in a situation such as these believers potentially will in regards to separation for not going to work. No, we're not a Sunday church. We don't coddle, we don't cater to certain STA types, if you will. We apply grace, we apply it abundantly, but we keep it tempered with God's righteousness and doctrine otherwise. Alright, 33, now the phrase, do not associate with him, may suna namignumi, means autos, means not to mingle with the individual. Now, 34, this compound verb for association is different from the verb that was used in verse 6. So there's a verbiage difference, which was translated keep aloof, which was stello in the Greek, S-T-E-L-L-O. 35, while both verbs indicate separation socially, on a social level, the difference in their nuances is seen in the tact and extent of separation. So what do we mean? 36, whereas stello in verse 6 would mean removing the offender from one's social call list. All right, separate, I'm not going to socially hang, I'm not going to pursue partying with this person or hanging out with them on the weekends as my pizza buddy, going on vacation, things of this nature, see. So while stello would mean removing the offender from one's social call list, our verb now intensifies the action to include refusing fraternization. Something's wrong with my tongue. Is it forked? No, I'm just kidding. At all levels, short of excommunication from Bible class. It intensifies the action to include refusing fraternizing at all levels, short of excommunication from Bible class. Now, in both cases, the separation is held at a social level, and it falls short of being kicked out of class. 37, at the initial point of separating from the disobedient, in verse 6, the separation there seemed to be applied, if you will, more leniently, room to accommodate grace at a higher level, and would probably be done more discreetly. In other words, one would be less conspicuous for why one avoids a fellowship. You see somebody that falls in these categories. And you just basically just pull away and you take them off your arm. Well, I'm not going to, for the time being, I'm not going to try to have and pursue fellowship with them outside of Bible class. But obviously, there may be occasion, occurrence that you might get together with them to kind of see how things are going, etc. 38, this satisfies the precautionary sense behind the verb to stay aloof in verse 6. Is that level of separation is just a mode of defense, if you will, to take precaution. There is an indicator that a person is going down the wrong path, making the wrong decision in life in this regards. The same use of this verb we see in 2 Corinthians 8:20. Verse 19, not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this grace work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and show our readiness, our zeal, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in the administration of this generous gift, in regards to the financial gift, and to be wary, to take precaution, to address certain areas that maybe mess up the thing, that may be dangerous in that regards. So there is a precautionary sense attached to the verb stello, where our verb in our verse removes that. It goes beyond that. So 39, as I brought out for an example, the idol, someone's not working and they're in their meddling mode or whatever. Busybody mode. The idol may seek out one's company during their meddling. The believer would not necessarily immediately run them off, extending grace accordingly and taking opportunity for reevaluation, witness, etc. You don't pursue separation with them, but if you saw them on the street, stopping in to get a bite to eat, and there you'd sit with them, talk to them, more or less carry on, but you're not going to pursue fellowship with these people. Now, if they ask you, obviously you're going to have to come up with something. But that leaves you room in regards to tact and how you would deal with that. 40, however, for those that blatantly manifest insubordination to doctrine, such as the level we're dealing with, any extension of grace otherwise for getting together with the offender outside of Bible class is off the table. This is not anything new. I've brought this out when we've done the doctrine separation before. The more culpable a believer is, the more intense one should apply separation in that regards. And that's exactly what we've got going on in view here. 41, in fact, if and when the believer's avoidance from the offender may come up for discussion, the adjusted believer is to make it absolutely clear that separation is intentional and why. Well, I hear you take exception to the doctrine being clearly taught, and you have been for a long time now. This is why I don't want to hang with you. You not only attack Bible doctrine, you attack our pastor, and you attack God at the same time when you take issue with doctrine like this. So, that's the idea. And therefore, I'm not hanging with you. So, when that occurs, this level of application separation does become intense. As we see, the whole purpose is to put him to shame. So that's how intense this whole thing is going to be in this respect. So, 43, now our verb in this verse is the same verb used in 1 Corinthians 5:9, verses 9 and 11. And looks at the same kind of social separation expected towards certain persistent immoralities and other STA vices. The same kind of separation that you would expect to apply towards certain immoral types that won't pull in their horns. 1 Corinthians 5, as Paul uses it there, verses 9 and 11. I wrote you in my letter, a previous letter before 1 Corinthians. So the Corinthian church received more than two letters from Paul, but only two of them were designated by God to be canonical. Not to associate with immoral people. He'd already given them this doctrine. It's a doctrine that he taught his believers, his churches, in regards to part of their phase two requirements. And there's our term, not to associate with immoral people. Now, they took it, and they misunderstood it, or refused to gap it correctly. And they took it as he meant unbelievers. And he has to straighten this out. He did not mean, he said, verse 10, I do not all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. The unbelievers out there in this world, outside the church. But actually, and in verse 11, where it's used again, I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother, fellow believer within the church, if he should be an immoral person, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, an alcoholic, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not even to eat with such one. See, so it's social. And our same verb is used, and people who become this obstinate, this openly rebellious against doctrine, are to have separation applied to them on the same level. So 44, as the end of 1 Corinthians 5:11 makes clear, the separation is to be applied on a social basis, quote, not even to eat with such a one, end quote. 45, then in the cases of gross immorality, separation then extends to barring attendance to Bible class, such as the incestuous Corinthian. Now understand, people can do things, and it may not become public. God allows it, those things, their failings, to be kept fairly private between them and God, etc. And if you don't know, you know, how can you apply? But when things become obvious and people persist and go into, if you will, reversionistic mode in regards to certain sins, then separation is the call. And if it's gross immorality, then that would be a persistence of something that's not even acceptable under normal social standards, etc., then an excommunication is the call, such as the incestuous Corinthian. Now, our policy here, if someone engages in sins and we find out about, like, you know, people living together, that's an easy one. Well, at least it should be. And they're not married. I'll put it that way. They're not married. Well, maybe if they are married, maybe you should have me do that one. No. But, you know, obviously, we would address a board. The board, someone on the board would address this issue if it's not addressed from the pulpit already. And somebody's new or whatever, you give them time. Hey, you know, you can come to Bible class. You can't become a member doing this. Here's the doctrine. And we understand now you're living together. You're not married. You need to correct that problem, you know, one way or the other. If they refuse to do so, then the board would say, well, you need to stay out of Bible class until you decide you want to and come back to Bible class. So, and, of course, I'm an advocate of keeping it as low-key as possible. It doesn't pay to trumpet church's failings. I don't see any purpose in that. Unless it becomes so obvious that, you know, everybody knows, well, then you don't have to trumpet it. It becomes that obvious. And that would be the policy. And if they got their act together, well, they don't have to come back and make apologize to the church or anything like that. They just make it known to the board, and fine, come on back. You know, glad to have you back. Glad you pulled your STA horns in, so to speak, and keep on trucking. See, So that's generally the policy that we have it written out pretty clear in regards to our Constitution, especially whenever you're dealing with accusation with elders, etc. But it's the same line, a defense, etc., in general. So here we don't have excommunication from Bible class. It's simply an excommunication. Simply a separation outside of Bible class, if you will, to the ultimate degree. 46, now the intention for separation at the level Paul is now addressing is to induce a situation for the offender so that he may be put to shame. So that he may be put to shame. Now we know elsewhere, such as 1 Corinthians, that part of the purpose of separation is to bring lupe upon the individual. Lupe in the Greek means sorrow. And this will help the individual to reconsider their situation and hopefully get their spiritual act together, bring about a change of mind, repentance. Here we see that the application is designed to put them to shame. 47, now the passive subjunctive verb may be put to shame. Passive denotes an outside agent in the Greek. Subjunctive is a mood of potential. This indicates that the desired reaction is dependent, first, upon the volition of the perpetrator, of the offender, the potential, and effectiveness, the passive nature of it, of the act of separation by believers. In other words, 48, if the offender remains negative and or believers refuse to separate, the principle is neutralized. The principle is neutralized. So 49, now the idea is that sufficient application will be made by the positive majority to humble these. That's the effect of the putting to shame. When you are under your SCA, you're running your SCA, in open rebellion against it, you are acting in a very arrogant way. And the issue is to bring about true humility. And this happens often through systems of embarrassment to get people to wake up and recognize just, you know, how stupid they're being in continued rejection of the doctrine. And again, the issue here is that believers take it upon themselves within the church, individually, to apply this doctrine of separation in regard to these now who are blatantly recalcitrant, blatantly anti-authority of the church, sufficiently, a number of these, sufficiently that it will have its desired effect in regard to the person coming around. Rather than coddle the believer, oh, poor you, yeah, I understand, you know, the pressure, keep on doing good, see. Yeah, Paul has empathy. No, what you do when you have people of this ilk that fall in this category is they're under the gun. They should be under the pressure in regards to not having the benefit and advantage of fellowship with other like-minded positive believers otherwise. In regards to outside of Bible class, they're still free to come to Bible class. And yes, you want that. So, because that gives you still opportunity to exhort them, but not in a, if you will, fun way, and a relaxed way. And a lot of people, you think they have the attitude, I just come to Bible class and relax. Well, if you do it here, obviously you are hoopoe-cooing, not hoopoe-cooing my words. You're not listening. See? So the effectiveness depends upon the volition of the individual, willingness to repent, coupled with the effectiveness of the people applying the doctrine, of people taking it upon themselves to apply the doctrine. Now that's doctrine. You can call it whatever you want, but I didn't write these words. And I know that doctrine is still an issue in regards to many people in this church. that doctrine of separation. But it is not going to change. It is there. It is in the Bible. I cannot avoid it. And there are people that still want to coddle negative volition. People that obviously, blatantly, have taken issue with this church and peeled from it. And they still want to envelop them in a social setting and hang out with them. That's despicable. And quite honestly, according to God's eyes and in His eyes, these people do not truly love these other people. Oh, they may emote. They may have the emotional gumbo attached to it. See? But not under divine love. God says, what you have to do in situations like this is put these people really on notice. And if they're going to apply, they will. Obviously, if they're not, it's not going to work. If you don't apply, it's not going to work. You're catering to them. You're coddling them. Why would they need to come back? Why would they need to get their act together? They can hang out with whoever they want. Not with me, you can't. See, that's what you say. Not with me, you can't. Well, fine, I'll go hang out with somebody else. Well, fine. Let them violate the doctrine, but not me. See, that's the attitude you have to take. Been there, done that. 51 is far better, and while you may think this is pretty harsh, and it is pretty intense, it can be. Understand, God has His eyes on the best for us spiritually, not emotionally. Not because someone's my child, or relative, or somebody else, a friend, or whatever. 51 is far better for the defective believer to experience shame now than to experience it at the Bema Seat. If they do pull their horns in, I guarantee you, at the Bema Seat, if they reflect back upon this point in time in their life, they'll go, thank you for applying doctrine on my behalf, for showing me your love for doctrine, and hence your love for me. See, and that is the criteria, that is the reality, in regards to the fact that all believers will appear before Christ, and we will be judged for our faith too. And while all believers will receive normal blessings of life, not all believers will receive SU3, and not all believers will receive the prize, the wreath, and have maximum authority and eternity and all these other things, maximum wealth. And that the fact is, most believers will fall into this category of 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in Him. That's stay in fellowship, see. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when He appears, that's the rapture, hence Bema, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Shrink away from Him, that's a whole other picture of separation. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens. That's the power of doctrine, man. It's an opposing force regards to anything that does not stand up with it and committed to it. It separates from it. That's God. But anyway, like I said, that's my Christmas message for you today. Along with the fact that, no, Jesus is not white. And no, He's not black. He does not exist. Santa Claus. Sorry about that. And neither is Jesus, for as far as that goes. He's Semitic. He's Jewish. Neither is God. He's a spirit. All right. 52, while grace is to permeate our response to others' failings, when culpability is obvious and a blatant disregard for doctrine remains, judgment is triggered, superseding grace. We are a grace-oriented church. In fact, I'll go to bat and I'll defend this church that any part, applying grace, we'll bend over backwards to apply grace anytime we can towards people. But when it comes to compromise of doctrine, when it comes to application of doctrine, that will come first. See. 53, the principle is the greater the culpability, the more direct and intense one can expect in their experience of separation. And it's based on that principle is why I think that those who experience the most shame at the Bema are people like you and I who've been in touch with sound Bible doctrine, around people who've been teaching sound Bible doctrine or know it, and they reject it. And they're culpable otherwise, see. I could not think of anything more let down, more embarrassing, to crash and burn spiritually and be and have all this doctrine with me in my soul and face Jesus Christ on those terms and conditions. When did my grace quit? When couldn't you rebound? Why'd you turn negative for it? That would be the issue. So that's the way it is. All right. Well, that ended up good. You guys had a good break over the holidays. Have good fellowship with all your versionist family. And I'll see you back next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to lighten us these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.